Ryan, thank you for singing. Appreciate that. Did Gina write that? She helped you learn it. Good job. Smart answer, buddy. No, thank you for doing that, man. Appreciate that. All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. I started this message actually Wednesday night and was going to finish it up this Wednesday night. I won't be here, but I wanted to encourage you, and what we will be doing throughout the summer on Wednesday night is talking about soul winning, talking about being someone that is used of God to make an impact for God's kingdom. If there's one thing I desire in my life, and I know you perhaps do as well, is I want to be someone that makes a difference for Christ. I want to be someone that makes a difference for God's kingdom. I want to be a witness. I really do. I want to be a witness to folks, whether it be at a Sears store and talking to Deshaun. He's looking forward to talking to Brother Pat. He's like, "Preacher, yeah, I'm looking forward to talking to him." He said, "I can't wait to start doing stuff with your youth group." And that was all just simply checking out in line. And I don't say that to brag on myself. I just simply say that I'm grateful that God opens doors. And if you just try to intentionally take the opportunity to strike up a conversation. I was talking to a lady yesterday on the phone. I was booking a hotel. Lady was in Georgia. And we got talking and was talking a little bit about, didn't give her all the details, but just said I was coming in town in Lexington to meet up with, you know, about a certain situation. And I told her, and I said to her, and I was like, "Yeah," as we talked, just some of the language she was using, I said, "Ma'am, you know the Lord is your Savior," I think is what I asked her. And she said, "Yes." And then before we hung up, I told her, I said, "Well, just pray for us." She goes, "Preacher, I promise you, I'll be praying for you that God will give you and your family grace as you continue to serve the Lord." That was on a phone call with Hampton Inn employee. And you say, "Pastor, why are you telling us that?" Because you never know. You never know how God can use you if you just allow yourself to be used of God and take the opportunities that God gives you when he opens a door. Just step through that door and tell people about Jesus. And I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It'll put a smile on your face. It'll put joy in your heart when you hang up from phone like that. And I desire to be a witness. I desire to, and the wonderful thing is that has been something that I've preached to you since I came. And it's really awesome to see how you all have really jumped on board, and you're being a witness. You're being a witness at your jobs. You're being a witness at your schools. You're being a witness when you're in the barbershops and the beauty salons. You're being a witness when you're in Kroger's. You're being a witness when you're on different job situations and you strike up conversations. And it was through, many of you may not even know this, it was through Miss Tracy Shear. I think Sue was with you when you talked to the Yules, Dana and Carolyn, and invited them to our church. They were looking for a church home. They knew Christ as their Savior, but invited them to our church. That was simply through using a catering opportunity to share about Christ and share about our church. And God added two of the sweetest people he could ever add to Emmanuel Baptist. And Brother Dana, we had the joy and the pleasure of knowing him for a few years, and then he went home to be with the Lord. And I mean this, and I know you could say the same thing. I mean this with all my heart. I'm a better man. I'm a better father because of Brother Dana. And I sincerely mean that from the bottom of my heart. He was a great encouragement. He was a great blessing. He was a great encouragement to all the young mothers who would call him at 2 a.m. when your baby was sick. And as a retired pediatrician, man, he told me, he said, "Preacher, my body's used to it." He said, "I did it for 30, 40 years. And I can take the call, give him instruction, and roll right back over and go to sleep." But it's just through conversation. It was through conversation that, how God, led other people here. And I mean, it's just simply by through building a relationship. And if it's true, and I think it is, because of the ones that did the surveys and did the research on it, if it's true that 97% of people that get saved and join your church do so through relationship of a friend, a relative, associate, or neighbor, if that's true, let's just say it's low. Let's say it's 80%. That's still a high number, right? It's still a high number. And, I got saved because of relationship. How many of you got saved because of a relationship with someone? Raise your hand. Hands all over the building. And God still does that. God still uses you. He still uses your voice. He still uses you telling them about what Jesus has done in your life. And as I was talking to Deshaun at Sears, and not to bore you with that, it just means a lot to me how God opens doors like that. And because of that, and I've been telling my wife this, it's because of that I've gone to Sears 6 times in the last 8 days. It's the witness to Deshaun. Talk to him about tools and talk to him about the Lord. Now, but it's something. And now we've not only met Deshaun, he had a buddy that works in package pickup and was able to talk to him for a couple times. And I'm really, really going to try to be intentional and see if he knows the Lord as a Savior and share the gospel with him if I can. And to be intentional about that. And God is my witness. God knows my heart in that. I don't say that. I mean this. I do not say that to brag on Tracy Harold. I say that because what a mighty God that we serve, that the Lord Jesus would put us in front of somebody that needs to either hear about him in the gospel or a believer that needs to be encouraged and needs to be invited to church because they're looking for a church. I'm amazed at that. I'm amazed when God brings a Comcast cable man next to my house to work on our cable boxes months back and, you know, struck up a conversation. He was listening to Christian music, and it was black gospel choirs, man. And I was loving it. And I started singing along with it, and he goes, "You got a baritone voice." I was like, "Yeah, so I like to sing a little bit." And he goes, So we struck up a conversation there, and he's looking for a church. So we invited him, and I hope maybe one day he'll come. And you know, it's just little things like that. And I say that really not to, wow, look at Pastor. No, I say that to just show you how easy it is to be a witness. It's easy to be a witness. Don't complicate the matter. Just tell people what Jesus has done in your life. And to be honest, one thing that really helps, and you may think this is funny, but I seriously mean this. One thing I think that allows me to do that is when I start telling people and inviting them, I do, get this, you're going to find this hard to believe. I have a smile on my face. When I start telling people about my church, I tell you, Brother Tommy, instantly it puts a smile on my face. When I start telling them, I say, oh man, I said, we've got trophies of the grace of God. And here's another thing, and this is just, I'm not going to preach too long tonight, I promise you that, but just use them life experiences. Y'all, how many of you know that I was raised by my grandparents? Everybody knows that, right? Everybody knows. You say, Preacher, we can stand up and give your testimony better than you can give your testimony. Yeah, you probably could. But here's what I found amazing. When I'm talking to Deshaun, he says to me, Glenn, he goes, yeah, Preacher, he said, I was raised by my grandma. I'm like, that's a God thing. So I said, Deshaun, I was raised by my grandparents too. And immediately, there was a connection. Immediately. So, man, we've been able to talk quite a bit, and who knows? You say, Pastor, what happens if Deshaun never comes? Well, he knows Christ as a Savior by his own testimony, and I'll see him in heaven one day, and I'm glad that I got to meet him on this side, not just up there. And hopefully be an encouragement. Hopefully, you know, the last couple times I went back, the one time I told him, I said, Deshaun, I said, I've been praying for you and your grandma. I said, I'd love to meet your grandmother. I'd love for you to bring her to church with you. And, you know, it'd be wonderful. And, little things like that. And just, I promise you, it's not complicated. It really, really isn't. Being a witness for Jesus, it's not a complicated one. We complicate it, I think. We think we have to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But, friend, all you got to really know is what Jesus did for you. And if he did it for you, he can do it for them. And you share about that. You tell people about how you got saved and how God changed your life and, you know, and share that story. Because a lot of people that are out there, they do not think that God can forgive them of their sin. They do not think that God would even be interested in their life. But when you tell them, hey, let me tell you what God did. Hey, let me tell you what the Lord Jesus done in my life. I'm telling you, it often opens doors. Now occasionally, and I think, honestly, I can count on one hand, the time where people have been absolutely belligerent to me, that's a rarity. And I talk to a lot of people. That's a rarity of mine. You say, well, Pastor, it happens to me all the time. Well, put a smile on. And act like by your face expression, tell your facial expressions to be a picture of what has happened in your heart, right? If you're excited, if you have joy, if you have a, you know, gladness in your heart, like we talked a little bit about in Sunday school this morning and even in church service, he's a wonderful God. So it's Proverbs 29, verse 18. Please stand on in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to give you just a real quick overview of what we've already talked about, two main points that we've already talked about. But I'm also now then going to give you two more things. So Proverbs 29, verse 18. The writer writes, and he says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keep the law, happy is he." But again, focusing on that first phrase, where there's no vision, the people perish. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We thank you, God, for the joy of preaching. We thank you, Father, for the joy we've had and of meeting people and sharing the gospel with people. And Lord, talking to Deshaun and talking to him about his grandmother. We think of the lady yesterday on the phone. Lord, what a blessing it was to, as I was trying to encourage her and tell her about what the Lord's done in my life. But God, she also encouraged me and said she's praying for me and my family and Lord, praying for saved mercies and traveling mercies. And God, we just stand amazed. We truly do. We stand amazed at your grace. We think of the Dana Yule story and Carolyn and how, God, you used Miss Tracy and I believe Sue and maybe others, Lord, to see them come to Emmanuel. And God, it's through relationship. So, Father, I pray that you'll help our people to take every opportunity they have, not being belligerent, not being untactful, but, God, using tact and using, Lord, putting smiles on their faces and truly being excited, God, that you changed their life, Lord. It's amazing what you can do with us that really just try to submit to your will when it comes to being a soul winner. So, Lord, bless our time together tonight. Use it to encourage our heart and use it all, to every single one of us, including me, Lord, to be even a better witness. Because, Father, I desire that to be, and I know our people do as well. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We talked about this past Wednesday night, and if you weren't able to be here, you might want to write these down, because what we're talking about and what we just mentioned to you Wednesday night is we're really just trying to, I told my wife, just trying to preach from the overflow of my life. And really, as I see things in Scripture and looking at other writers, looking at Paul, the Apostle Paul, looking at, you know, the gospel of Matthew's gospel, and just trying to look at the, you know, different perspectives of what makes an effective soul winner. So the first characteristic of really a highly effective soul winner is you have to have vision. Now, vision, as we gave you a definition the other night, vision, I heard a preacher say one time, and I like his definition. He said vision is just simply, when you talk about Scripture in the Bible, it's just simply a mental picture of the will of God. Now, we know it's God's will for people to be saved. Can I get a witness in this room? It's God's will for people to be saved. So having said that, we also have to see people, no matter who we're talking to, no matter if we're talking to Deshaun at Sears or we're talking to Dana, Miss Carolyn at an event that's being catered by Chef Raymond, no matter wherever you're at, if you're in a beauty shop, if you're at the, you know, grocery store, you have to get a vision of seeing people the way God sees them. As souls to which he died for, and souls to whom he loves. We have to see them that way. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't see them that way, tell me who in the world will see them that way. If God's people don't see them that way, who else is going to see them that way? We know that we have an answer. Listen up here. We know we have an answer for them. Right? We have an answer that can change their life. We have a message that they, if they will listen and they will take heed and they'll repent and they'll believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ to save their soul, it will change their life. He's a great God. He's a magnificent Savior. He's a magnificent God. So we see that vision, having a vision for the will of God for people's lives. I encourage you Wednesday night, and I'll challenge you again. My prayer to God is that you'll get a vision for your neighbors and get a vision for your family members and see it before you see it. One preacher said, it's so true. It was Johnny Hunt, I think, that made this statement, quoting, I believe, Dr. Adrian Rogers. He said, if we don't see it before we see it, we'll never see it. If we don't see it before we see it, we'll never see it. And I think sometimes that's really kind of a, and I'm not saying, and believe me, God knows my heart in this, I'm not saying it's a name it and claim it kind of thing. But what I'm trying to tell you is, have you ever had a mental picture, a vision in your mind because it's God-given, of seeing your loved ones trust Christ, or seeing your neighbors trust Christ, or seeing your family members that are against God through a relationship and through prayer. Man, we can talk about that. We're talking about that in Sunday school right now. God, seeing them saved. I had a vision. I promise you that. This, and I'm not being spooky or being trying to sound charismatic. But I had in my heart a belief that I believed truly that God would save my friend Jamie. I didn't know when it was going to be. I didn't know what the circumstances behind it would be as far as what would lead him to getting saved. But I prayed for him. I witnessed to him. I bathed him in prayer. And I did off and on for 13 years. I didn't pray for him every day for 13 years. But he was on my prayer list for 13 years. And I say that not to continue to remind you of that. I'm trying to use it to encourage you to not give up on people. Can I get a witness in this room? Don't give up on anybody. He said, preacher, you don't understand. My this or my loved one or my friend or my this or that, they're the meanest person on the earth. Well, friend, let me encourage you with something. If they don't need Jesus, who does? So keep on. Keep having that vision of seeing them get saved, seeing them walk the aisle, seeing them join a church, perhaps Emmanuel, serving in the church, singing in the choir, going door knocking like many of you do. You say, preacher, wow, really? We should do that? You better believe it. You should have that vision of knowing and truly believing that God loves people more than anything. And if God loves people more than anything, he not only loves you, he loves your mom or dad that isn't saved. He loves your kids that aren't saved. He loves your neighbors that aren't saved. And friend, he may very well be giving you a heart, giving you a mindset of looking past their behavior, not justifying their behavior maybe, but looking past their behavior and seeing them as a lost sinner. And if you see them as a lost sinner, hear me. If you see them as a lost sinner, that will explain every behavior. Did you hear me? If you see them as a lost sinner, that will explain all of their behavior. I tell you, friend, I've said this to you as well. One of the dangers, that's a strong word, but one of the dangers of being saved and maybe being saved for many, 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 many years is it often takes us away from relationships with lost people. And if we're not careful, and I said this the other night, maybe you didn't understand me, but I'll kind of illustrate, maybe elaborate a little more. One of the things that we can do as Christians is get in what we often call our holy huddles, you know. We only go out with Christian people. We only go to dinner with Christian people. We only, go to people's houses of Christian people. We don't have any relationship outside of the church family. We don't have any relationship outside with lost people. You say, preacher, what are you telling me to do? I need to have friends that are lost people? Yes. You need to have relationship with lost people. I'm not saying you go out and you run and sin like they do, but you need to have a relationship with lost folks. You've got to. Why? Because Jesus, here's the thing. When Jesus was on this earth, who did he associate himself with? And the Pharisees hated this. The religious, pious, arrogant, self-righteous church people, they had a problem with Jesus because of this. Because he associated himself with publicans and sinners. And they hated that. Why are you, man, don't go around those people. There are people who are unsaved. And Jesus said, hey, I come to call sinners to repentance. You're self-righteous. You think that you're going to heaven when you die because of what you do or what you don't do or how you look or how you don't look. He said, I come to call sinners to repentance. And sweet friend, you see it illustrated all throughout the life and times of Christ and his ministry. You see him, Jesus, illustrating it with the story of two men that went up to the temple to pray. And one went up, this Pharisee, man, he's self-righteous, and he's bragging all about it. He does. I fast this, I give money, I do this. And Lord, I thank you that I'm not even like him. I'm not like this old sinner, this heathen. That old publican just simply, he couldn't hardly look up, and he simply said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus said of those two men, which one went home justified? The one that cried out for mercy. That's the one that went home justified. The man that acknowledged he was a sinner before God and asked for God's mercy to be given in his life. That's the one that went home, don't miss it, justified. Not the religious man. That religious man, he thought salvation was in himself. He thought salvation was in his identification with the Jews' religion. And that could be no further from the truth. So it has to start with a vision. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Real quick, go to Matthew chapter 9. My intention is to take about 10 more minutes. Matthew chapter 9. We had intentions of doing our business meeting this Wednesday night, but because of my breakaway trip, we're not going to do that. We'll finish the rest of the stuff at a later date. But tonight, don't let me forget to call the church to order to take care of a couple of quick things regarding camp and things. So I say that to remind you, to remind me, so don't forget that. Because I have what's called some timers. Oh, I'm telling you. I'll call my secretary an hour after she tells me something sometimes. I'm like, Amy, she goes, preacher, I told you that about 45 minutes ago. I was like, yeah, I know. I was just making sure you remembered, Amy. That's why I was calling you. My life's a mess. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. I love this story. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, when you first read that, don't miss it. Okay? Don't miss what he's saying. Jesus went about all the cities, all the villages. Now imagine for a moment, don't look past empty streets, no people around. You got to see the world the way Jesus saw it back then. He would go along these dusty roads and he would see people after people after people after people. And as he went about these cities and villages, notice what it said he was doing. Teaching, verse 35, in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, having said that, you could stop right there for just a moment. And basically, you could put in the side of your Bible, the margin of your Bible right next to that verse, Jesus was changing people's lives. That's what he was doing. He was going about all the cities and areas there, and he was changing people's lives. He's healing them, many of their physical problems, but he's also preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's telling them of their need to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of their soul. He's telling them of their need, that that they need Jesus more than their next breath, no doubt. Look at verse 36. We gave you this Wednesday night, but I just want to elaborate just real quick on it. Verse 36 says, but, you can circle that word, because automatically there's a change kind of in the tone of the scripture. There's a change in the tone of the narrative here. And the Bible says, but when he saw the multitude. Look at this. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he was looking at a multitude. Multitudes, the Bible says, plural. Multitudes. And he's seeing all these people, but he's seeing them now in a different light. He's seeing them through the eyes of empathy. So the second thing you need is a burden, or the word burden, really, we would really kind of elaborate a little bit more on that and give it the word empathy, because empathy allows you to see the world through somebody else's eyes. One thing that my wife and I constantly drive home in premarital counseling or even marital counseling, we do our fair share of that. We have a couple going through marital counseling right now that have been married for a few years, and they're struggling a little bit. So we've been trying it, but we've done it even with them more recently. And we said the word empathy is being able to see the world through your spouse's eyes. You know, sometimes, and I'll be honest, I'm sometimes bad at this. When my wife, you know, she's upset about something, maybe it's by nature because I'm a man. Do not amen this, ladies. But sometimes as a man, it's when my wife comes to me, I'm just this way. My wife comes to me and she says, I've got a problem. Well, first and foremost, when my wife comes to me and says she has a problem, automatically in my mind, I am going to fix this, right? I'm going to solve this. I'm already getting my points together. I'm getting my poem to put in there to kind of bring it to, you know, really illustrate my points. And I'll give an invitation at the end. So I'm already trying to fix this. And I'll tell my wife, well, babe, here's what you need to do. You need to da 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 da. And then she looks at me and she's getting mad and she says, "Ladies, I don't understand this." She says, "Babe, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to hear me for a minute. Personally, that makes no sense at all to me." Preach, Brother Danny, amen. "Ladies, that makes no sense to me until the day I watched a video called 'It's Not About the Nail.'" You ever seen that video? "Not About the Nail"? Look it up on YouTube when you get home with your spouse. Fellas, it is awesome. Don't look it up right now. Some of you grabbed your phones. Don't you dare look at it right now. "It's Not About the Nail." It'll crack you up, but ladies, it's rock solid. I'm telling you. It really explains marriage. I mean, it'll set you free when you watch it. But the point is, you know, it's not, you know, they don't want us to fix it. They just want us to kind of, what? See their world through their eyes. They want you to feel what they feel. They want you to hear what they hear. They want you to try to empathize. They want you to try to see it the way they see it. I'm not going to lie. Sometimes it's difficult. But sometimes when you just stop for a minute and not try to process it to fix it, but try to process it from the perspective of, how would that make me feel? When you see this in Scripture, and I mean this, I promise you this, if you'll do that and you'll practice that in your marriages, it'll change your marriages like none other by practicing empathy with one another. It'll help you. Well, Jesus was really just the perfect example of having empathy. So we see it illustrated beautifully in this text. So he's healing all these people. He's preaching the gospel. He's going through cities and villages. He's healing their diseases. But all of a sudden, maybe he looks up, and now by this time, because of the word spreading that Jesus is doing all these miracles, changing people's lives, now he has multitudes of people. But now he sees the multitudes not as, you know, "Oh, they just have diseases, I can take care of this." He sees them as sheep having no shepherd. So he sees them as directionless. He sees them as defenseless. He sees them as no hope unless a shepherd steps in to lead them. He sees them with empathy because now he's seeing them through their eyes. And notice what he prays. This is tremendous. Notice what he says now to his disciples. You want to be a great soul winner? Have true empathy for people. In verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The laborers are those that work in the harvest, right? The laborers are those that work in the fields. They're the ones that when the crops come in, they go and they cut the crops and they bring the crops into the barn. They bring the crops in so that people can enjoy the bounty. And Jesus looks out and he makes a statement that we cannot miss. He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous. There's souls all around you that are ripe for the harvest." And Jesus says, "But there's not enough laborers. There's not enough laborers. The laborers are few." So he then says to his disciples, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." One of the coolest ideas I think that I've heard when it comes to soul winning, Southern Baptists kind of coined this, and I think it's really a pretty cool thing. Is what they'll do sometimes is when they go to plant a church, they'll send prayer teams into those cities long before, months before, they'll plant a church there. And what those prayer teams do is they walk those streets, they walk by every single house, and they'll just simply pray quietly. They don't necessarily maybe stop at that. You don't want to draw attention. They'll just pray as they're walking for that home. And they'll pray for those that don't know Christ, that they'll be able to win them to Jesus and then one day see them become part of that local assembly they're planting. And here's something else they do I think it's really neat. But then what they'll also do when they come to homes that are vacant, they'll pray, God, will you send us people that love you more than life? And Father, will you not send them and put them in these vacant homes that can help us further your kingdom? That's a prayer they pray. And it's not uncommon. I'm telling you, I've seen it. I've heard stories of people that come into a neighborhood. They're born-again believers. They're now in these homes that were once vacant. And they'll contact the church and say, hey, we're looking for a church to come and be a part of. We love telling people about Christ. We love being a witness. Do you have a soul winning program? And it's not uncommon for people to move into those communities and later become part of that local assembly. And then they soul win. And they help in the ministry. You say, preacher, come on. You think that's possible? Are you kidding me? Yes, it's possible. Yes, it's possible. That's the kind of God that we serve, friend. Do we not need more helpers at Emmanuel? Well, I honestly can amen that. Do we not need more helpers for VBS? Do we not need more helpers for bus routes? Glenn? Can I get a witness? Do we not need more helpers, more singers for the choir? I'm the director right now. Yes, we need more helpers and singers in the choir. Why? The point is, so maybe, just maybe. But listen, friend. We not only need choir members. We not only need VBS workers. We not only need bus workers. We not only need Sunday school workers. Right, Brother Danny, upstairs? Wake Brother Danny up. Yes. We need that. But you know what we need more than that? We need more Sunday schools that love, more Sunday school teachers that love Christ and are soul winners. We need more choir members that love Christ and that, yes, have a passion for music, but more importantly, we need them to have a passion for souls and love souls more than anything. And see the harvest, as Jesus says, the harvest is plenteous. But all the laborers, they're few. And he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Number three, go to Romans chapter 9. Real quick, Romans chapter 9. We're almost done. This is the Apostle Paul writing this portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 9. So we've looked at vision. You got to have a good vision for people. See them as the way Jesus sees them. Proverbs 29. You have to have a burden or empathy, if you will. Matthew 29, 36. But thirdly, the third thing you need is a passion. You need to have a passion for people. A passion for souls. And we see this tremendously illustrated. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What do you have sorrow for, Paul? What are you burdened for, Paul? He said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul, what are you saying there? Paul is saying, listen, if it meant me having to go to hell to win my Jewish brethren to Jesus, I would wish that that if need be, and it's not possible, we know it wasn't possible, I would wish that myself be accursed from Christ and go to hell if need be, if it meant the salvation of my Jewish family and friends. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to tell you that I have that type of passion. I'm not going to tell you that I have ever thought about, man, if it meant me going to hell to see my family saved. But here's what I will tell you. I think we should have that kind of passion. I think we should have that kind of passion. I think we should see our... Let me ask you a personal question. And boy, this is really convicting. When's the last time you shed a tear in prayer for the salvation of a loved one or a family member or a friend? Don't answer it out loud. Don't raise your hand. When's the last time you shed a tear for them? I can honestly tell you that when I was a young Christian with Jamie Gentry on my prayer list, I would often cry as I would pray his name.
because he was my best buddy. And I knew he needed Jesus. And I'll be honest, maybe it's just gone because of life has happened and, you know, life doesn't stop. Maybe because we get hardened, I don't know. Because of the world and different things, and you see so much sin, and you see so much nonsense. You know, I shouldn't have said it, but I said it to my, I'm ashamed to say this, but I said it to my sister yesterday who was, we were talking about my sister Letta and the kids, and my wife and I are in the process of getting them, and, you know, we're just waiting on the DHS to kind of finish some things and, you know, just get that going. But I told my sister Kathy, I said, Kathy, she was asking me about Letta, and I said, hon, I said, right now all Letta cares about is her drug addiction. And I said this, and immediately when I typed it, I thought, that didn't come out right. I said, I want her to get help. I want her to get good help. And she said, Tracy, I pray for her. She isn't saved, that she'll get saved. And I said, yeah, I do too. But in the context of getting help for her addiction, this is where callous sometimes comes in, and you see it all your ministry, and you deal with it all your ministry, and you deal with it all the time, talking to people about addiction. I said, to be honest, I don't know if I have much hope of her getting clean. That was wrong to say that. And the reason it was wrong to say that is because that limits the power of my Savior. Yes, Jesus, as long as he's on the throne, there is help for anyone. There's help for anyone. So you need a passion. But last of all, go to Matthew 28. And we're done. I'll read a couple verses. I'll say a couple things. And we will be done. I would have been done if you didn't give me off on the what about the nail. It's not about the nail. So give me another minute and a half. And I'll be right at my 10-minute mark had you not interrupted me. He said, yeah, you have a hard time with personal responsibility too. Don't tell my wife that. Of course, Matthew 28, verse 19. It's the tremendous verses. Perhaps some of the last words Jesus said to his church here. And he says to them, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Verse 19 of Matthew 28. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. But I want you to circle one word. One simple word. You know what the word is? It's the first word of verse 19. Go. You know what you need to be a good soul winner? Yeah, you better believe it. You have to have a passion. You have to have a burden. You have to have empathy in that burden. You have to have a vision, as we've said. But you know what you need? And this is really, really something I think that sometimes we can really wane in. We can really slack off in. It's the word commitment. You have to have a commitment. You see, because things that you're not committed to, you'll never finish. But things that you are committed to, you'll keep going when it gets difficult. So Jesus says, go. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something, okay, I want you to pray about this. You'd be surprised of the people over the years that have said to me, preacher, I'm praying about coming out on soul winning. Well, let me help you with that. Stop praying about it. You don't have to pray about that. Preacher, I've been saved for a long time, but I'm praying about getting baptized. Quit praying about that. That's a command of Scripture. Is it not? Where have we gotten to where now we pray about things that Jesus has already commanded us to do? We don't pray about that. We just simply do it. Jesus says, go. Go. Go to your work. Go to your schools. Go to the Kroger's. Go to Meijer, wherever it is you shop. Go to Sears. Go to your job, wherever you work, the different things you do. Go. And share the gospel with them. But you'll never go unless you have a vision for it. You'll never go unless you have a passion. You'll never go if you don't have a burden or empathy. You'll never go, friend. If you don't make a commitment to it, will you do that? Stand with me, please, for the invitation.
Brother Andrew's going to come. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us with our songs. Maybe the Lord's touched your heart. Maybe you're not saved. You'd like to be saved. Maybe you are saved. Preach, I know the Lord is my Savior. But I just really need some help. I need to, you know, be part of a church where I can grow and serve the Lord together. Hey, our doors are wide open. I tell you that constantly. All the time I tell you that. Maybe that's your decision. Maybe your decision is to come to the altar and pray for somebody that's been heavy on your heart that you want to win to Christ. You do that. I encourage you to do that. You come as we sing. What's the number, Andrew?
305.
305. You come as we sing. 305.
See?